Okay.
Let's go.
Good evening. It's certainly a memorable way of finishing the Sefer with 2 inches of snow outside. Wow, this is quite an evening. We're going to be looking at Perek Chavdalah, chapter 24 of Sefer Yehoshua, and just really completing what we started last week, which is to talk a bit about the reason why Yeshua says goodbye to the Jewish people twice. I raised the question last week, and I said this week we'll deal with it. And we saw last week that he gave this speech to the leadership, to the Nesiyim, to the Zakeinim. We mentioned about who exactly he is talking to, and he basically gave them a very strong speech about idolatry, right? The dangers, and he quoted them essentially from the Shema. Vayom Shema Tishmu, and he basically says Vavadate Mehera Vacharaf Hashem Bachem is at the end of chapter 23, page 87 that you have in front of you. The last pasuk of chapter 23, the last few words Vacharaf Hashem Bachem Vibadate Mehera Me'al Aretz Hatov Asher Natan Lachem. So that's quoting verbatim from the Shema, second paragraph. So Yeshua is very concerned that the leadership should be aware of the dangers of Avodah Zarah. Right? Yes. Oh, it was a problem, and he had a very good reason to be concerned. But what is so strange is that he calls the people together again for a second time, and that's what we're going to look at in Chavdalah. We started this last week, and we're just going to go through the perek. And I've got this piece which I want to go through with you as a kind of final word, and also talk a bit about the leadership of Yehoshua. There's a wonderful article that came out recently from Mark Angel. In fact, he's quoting Chaim Angel, who spoke in Fallon a few weeks ago. And he compares Yeshua to Moshe in a very interesting way. So if we have a chance, I'll just have a quick look at that at the end. So have a look at Perek Chavdalah, chapter 24, Pasuk Aleph, it's page 87, I'm pretty sure. Have a look at this. V'yesav Yeshua kol shivtei Yisrael Shechem. And we pointed out last week, he brought all the tribes to Shechem. Why Shechem? Why not where the Mishkan was? The Mishkan was in Shiloh. So why didn't he bring everybody to Shiloh? Why did he bring them to Shechem? So there's a whole discussion over here, and he brings here in the commentary for the Radak, who says that Shechem was a very strong place where idolatry, again, could be emphasized as something which had to be eradicated or not even indulged in. And he's going, the Radak is suggesting that it's following Yaakov Avinu. That Yaakov gave a rebuke to his children in Shechem. That's going right back to the story of Shechem with the two sons. Shechem, I think, has also got a very significant place in Jewish history because it's the burial place of Yosef. And Yosef, of course, is the father of the tribe of Ephraim, who is obviously the tribe that Yeshua is coming from. So for Yeshua to go back to Shechem, this is like going back to his roots, going back to his origins. And he's clearly saying that at this point, before he takes his leave, he wants to bring the whole of the Jewish people to Shechem to make a very strong pronouncement in order to get the message across in the most serious way. And I think that's kind of, sort of an interesting observation of Yeshua, that Yeshua is not just about what he says, but he's also very aware of where he's saying it. Okay, and I think this is something which we see here. We may see this in other places previously, but certainly this is the best example. Shechem is the place that always gets me very angry. When I was in the army, I was doing Miluim. We were based near Shechem. And this is back in the 80s. And it was always a place which, you know, they were expecting something to happen there. Now Shechem, I think, is quite quiet. But there was this terrible events a number of years ago when one of the rabbis who was originally from the States, Hillel Lieberman, Zichron Livracha, was murdered by an Arab mob in Shechem. He tried to take out, I think, Sifrei Torah from the shul that was established there. And good evening. And it happened that he was killed there, was murdered there by this mob. I'm not sure if they actually brought anybody to justice. I'm pretty sure they did. And my guess is that was one of the people that was let go when they had to let go a whole bunch of people recently. It's very frustrating that people get away with these things. And it's very, very shocking. So Shechem has always been a very tough place. It is a tough place today, and it certainly was a tough place in those days. So he says like this, Vayikra, in the middle of Pasagala, Vayikra l'ziknei Yisrael l'rasham, he called to the elders, the heads, shoftav, the judges, shotrav, the officers, v'tiatzu lifnei Elohim, and they all stood before God. Alright, so this is now calling all of the people together. This is the, as I suppose you would call it, the Sermon from the Mount. It's Shechem is a sort of a bit hilly over there, so whatever you want to call it, it's certainly going to be a very powerful speech. Vayomer Yoshua kol ha'am. And Yoshua says, Pasuk Bet, he says to the people, Kom Hashem, you'll recognize this Pasuk, you'll recognize it more or less straight away. Kom Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So says Hashem, the God of Israel, Be'eva ha'noah, cross the river, Yoshua votecha me'olam, your fathers dwelt forever, they were there in the days of old. Terach avi Avram avi Nocha, there was Terach, the father of Abraham, the father of Nocha, v'yavdu elohim acherim, and they served other gods. We're going to read this actually next week, okay, in the Haggadah. It's one of the bits of the Haggadah. There's two, the famous machloket, two opinions about where we start the history. Matchilim b'gnut and Messiah b'shvach, right? We start with the negative and we go to the positive. So the first opinion of Avraham Avinu, we start with the story in Egypt. We were slaves and God took us out. And we go through it at that point. That's one of the opinions in the Gemara. And the other opinion is mitechilo of avodah zarah, that we go back to the history, how we were much, much earlier when we were idolatrous pagan people, descended from an original pagan, Terach, and Avram Avinu came out from there, and things turned from that point. And this pasuk is, in fact, the pasuk which is quoted in the Haggadah. All right, and of course it's interesting that the Haggadah takes the pasuk from Sefer Yoshua. There are other places maybe you can take a pasuk which is closer. That's one of the reasons why maybe Rav disagreed with Shmuel. I think it's Shmuel's opinion that says we talk about this pasuk of Terach Avi Avram, whereas Rav says no, we talk about the Avodim Hayinu. So there may very well be a discussion about the origin. Which pasuk do we bring? Do we bring the one which is from the Torah? Avotein Hashem, which comes out of the Torah direct, or do we go to a pasuk in the Nach, which is in fact from this chapter 24, quoting Yoshua, giving a Jewish history lesson to the Jewish people? But what is so wonderful, and I think this is something to think about next week, is that there's this very big question about Moshe Rabbeinu not appearing in the Haggadah. Alright, there's like a little reference to Moshe Rabbeinu, but what is so interesting is that Yoshua does appear. All right, you know, you've got Vayomer Yoshua. It's not Moshe being sort of smuggled in as it were in that phrase. And Moshe's not in the Haggadah. There's a lot of Divrei Torah about that. But Yoshua does appear in the Haggadah. All right, that's something that is not so emphasized. That in terms of what the Haggadah represents, the continuity of Jewish history, then Yoshua represents a very important part of that continuity. I think there's something to be said. It's like an interesting Divrei Torah, and something that one can develop a theme at the Seder, because it's something that is not usually discussed. We all get burnt out. By the time we get to Mitchilah of the Avodah Zarah, we've already said the Arba Bonim, or we're around that time. We've already done the Manishtana, and we sort of want to get on to the chicken soup. So the whole idea here is that maybe we can focus on this Pasuk and sort of talk a bit about Yoshua and a bit of the reason why the Haggadah includes him, because he is a very important link in the chain. He's a very important link in this development from the days after we came into Eretz Israel, which the Haggadah is always sort of very much bound with. Dayenu ends up with Bon Alona Beit HaBechira, etc. So it's all very significant that the Haggadah sort of represents not only the leaving of Egypt, but the fulfillment coming to Eretz Israel, represented by Yoshua. So I just wanted to point that out, that this is something interesting, one can do a bit more research. I looked in the main Haggadahs, the ones that most of us use, the Ars Scroll and Haggadahs like that, and he doesn't really comment on the reference that it comes from Sefer Yoshua. So I think it's something to point out, it's something significant, that the Haggadah felt this was relevant. The Baal Haggadah, whoever wrote the Haggadah, and don't ask me who wrote it, because we don't really know, there are bits that have been sort of put together from different centuries, different situations. Some is in the Mishnah, some is already from the Gemara, some is much later, and then the Chad Gadya, who really knows who wrote that, and what that was all about, originally, but there's a lot of commentary on that. It's very rich, the whole discussion about who put it together. But we'll put that to one side. So this again is the pasuk, which again is just worth noting. It comes into the Haggadah which we will be reading, God willing, next week. So look at Gimon. It's also the next pasuk. Ve'kachet avichem et Avram, me'ivano, and Yeshua's giving them a lesson. He's saying in the name of God, that I took your father, Abraham, from across the river. That's Avram Ivri. Right, Ivri means literally a cross on the other side. I brought him throughout the land of Canaan. Va'abed Zaro, and I increased his children. He had children. He had two children, and Yitzhak was the continuation of the line. All right, and again, it's kind of interesting to look into the nuances of these psukim. But this is what Yeshua wants to show that. In other words, obviously he's making a very fundamental point. If you go back to Avodah Zarah, you're turning the clock back about at that point, well over, 1,000, 1,500 years. We started with Avodah Zarah, we shook it off with Avraham Avinu. If you're now going to indulge in Avodah Zarah, you're literally taking us back to the Dark Ages, as we would say. You're going back to our origins and you're denying where we come from. You're literally throwing it back in the face of God. And I think this is why he goes through this little history lesson here, just to point out that the process started with idolatry and it got, we became more and more connected to God. And now we're in a situation, Eretz Yisrael, where that should be a progression towards even a closer relationship to God, not to go back to idolatry. So if you see what I'm saying, I think his theme over here is to obviously encourage the people to realize going to idolatry, apart from being something the Torah forbids categorically, is historically a very, very retrograde. It's very, very much going back to where we were, and really where we shouldn't be anymore. And I see it in those terms, right? I think that's one way of looking at it. And Dalav, Etain li Yitzchak et Yaakov et Esav. Yitzchak had two sons, Yaakov and Esav. Of course, the question for next week to discuss is that he ignores Yishmael over here. All right, he says Yitzhak and he doesn't say Yishmael, but then he says Yaakov and then he says Esau. So he is bringing not only the good one, but the bad one, if you see what I mean. Yeah. And that's why he brings Yitzhak. But why does he bring Esau over here? It's very interesting to bring Esau in. Yeah, below Kol Yitzhak. Excellent. So again, it's just interesting how the structure of these psukim are put together. And as I said, this is something for the Seidonites, something to develop. And he says, and he doesn't ignore Esav. Etain la Esav etar seil ereshet otov. Esav, in fact, was glad to get it. It was Esav really going away from Eretz Yisrael. Haseil is already going down what now does we would call Saudi Arabia and beyond. Yaakov avonav yordam Mitzrayim, and Jacob went down to Egypt and his children. So this is a history lesson. And then, hey, v'eshlach et Moshe. I sent Moshe v'et Aaron v'egov et Mitzrayim, and I afflicted Egypt, kasher siti b'kirbo, as I did the achar utzeitechem, and then I took you out. So again, all of this is very, very quick history lesson, a reminder, and it's so interesting because a lot of the people listening don't need a reminder, right? They were there. You've got Yeshua's been around for 28 years. If you've got people very young leaving Egypt, they would now be in their 70s. They would remember. There are people who are listening to this speech and not looking at its history, but looking at it as something that they experienced themselves. Right? This is not very long. Okay, and the generation, there may be some remnants of that original group that came out of Egypt if they were very young at the time. Not at this point, 28 years into Eretz Yisrael. The ones between 20 and 60 died, but... Sorry? Yeah. Well, one second. What about the children that came out from Mitzrayim? Right. Right.
He was 10 years old.
10 years old when he came out of Mitzrayim. So he was beyond under the age.
40 is 50.
And 28. 78. So that's the group that when he's talking here, they wouldn't, they'd say, oh yeah, as a kid I knew it. Like you talk about, as a kid, I remember this, I remember that. The Jews are very good at sort of reminiscing on these things. So it is possible that people were alive who knew this history. This is what happens to me all the time in college. I'm in the elevator and they've just had a history lesson, all right? And I listened to the discussion. Wasn't that interesting when they spoke about the Vietnam War? And was it really, they're having this, like 20-year-olds, they're having this discussion about something in history that, you remember so clearly because if you weren't drafted, you were nearly drafted, there's some problem that so many people went through. And if it wasn't Vietnam, then it was talking about something that I remember from English. It's talking about the Beatles, talking about, pop groups or whatever. As if you're talking about something which is so ancient, and I'm listening to this, and I'm saying, should I get involved in this conversation and tell them I really lived at that time? They'll probably think I'm from the Ark, so I usually stay stum. Don't want to say a word at this point. Yeah. And even, whatever. My favorite Hebrew is Shar Hamayim. They actually had a Hebrew expression for it, right? Watergate. It's very, very entertaining. All right, Vav, listen to this. Now, after this whole going down to Egypt, what happened? And it's a history lesson. Vav, Votsiat Avotechem Mitzrayim. We'll go through this very quickly. I took him out of Egypt. Vatzavo Ayama, you came to the sea. Vayirdavim Mitzrayim Achari. Avotechem Berechem Parashim Yamsif. And they came to the Red Sea, and they were chasing you, and the Egyptians with their riders, etc. Vaytzaku El Hashem, and they cried out to the Lord. And Vayosem Afel Beinecha Mei Mitzrim. And he put a barrier between you and the Egyptians. Brought the sea upon them and covered them up. And you saw what I did in Egypt, right? Either you or you heard it from the Zeta. And you were in the desert for many days, and we know that was a very long period. And the history is just going over it again. You'll say to me, they know this, but they need to be reminded. Yeah. Yeah.
Because of
Meraglim. He's not going to talk about it. And obviously Meraglim is a very sensitive issue. I think he could have done, but he felt maybe that was, you know, particularly his involvement with this, you know, that they would turn around and say, well, he would say that, wouldn't he? You know, sort of thing. So he's very careful on what he's saying and what he's not saying. Which again is very interesting. There's nuances here. I then brought you to the Amorite land, which is just across the Jordan, on the east side. And then a war. Some of you inherited their land. And I destroyed them before you. And at this point, Balak arises. And he has a war. And he brings the story of Balaam. Because Balaam, again, is a very big reminder, the contrast between what we stand for and what Balaam stands for. This is again, to me, a speech about values, right? It's about saying that there were values which were, once upon a time, where we were at, were the values of idolatry, etc. And look, any time that we've come across people like Balaam, we originate from Terach, and all these sort of characters, it's always been a negative situation. Trying to encourage the people to say, don't get involved with the society around. This is not the group that you need to be involved with. You'll live there, you'll have your own, you have your own interactions, but be careful with the people around you. There was a Balaam, he looked like he was coming to bless us, but he really wanted to curse us, and we know that. And Yud, v'lo aviti lishma la Balaam, I didn't want to listen to Balaam. No, I didn't allow Balaam to do what he did. V'yavarech baruch etem, and he blessed you. Double expression. And I saved you from his hand. And of course, it wasn't quite true because they had Pa'or in the end. Balaam gave an Eitzah, and many Jews died because of what happened with Baal Pa'or. But again, this is the history which I think is trying to pick out the elements of negativity that we need to avoid. Now you crossed the Jordan, you came to Jericho. And you fought with the people in Jericho, in Moria, Prizia, Kanani, Achitia, Gigoshi, Achivia, Yvusi, all those groups. And you conquered all of them. And they're all in your hands. And of course, as we said, they're not quite the case. There are still areas in Eretz Israel which needed to be conquered. But overall, the war was finished. And this is one of the things that goes back into the Torah. There is a natural, supernatural assistance to the Jewish people called the Tzira. Tzira literally means a hornet. First time I ever saw a hornet in Israel, I have to say, was when I was coming down from Masada. You know, you go up to Masada, unless you're really sort of super fit, you don't really climb up there. You go up in the, I suppose they still have the cable car, whatever it is. But we decided to walk down, which was also not a good idea. It was very hot. By the time we got to the bottom, you know, you were really, as they say in Yiddish, oisgematter. You know, you were like a schmutter. And buzzing around one of the water fountains, which we couldn't go near, were hornets. And these are, I don't know if you've seen a hornet, it's really very, tzira, it's a very, very scary thing. You know, it's like, I don't know, it even makes a bee look quite civilized in comparison. The tzira in Israel is very, very big and, you know, frightening. It's a frightening thing, so you keep away from it. So he says, "Veshalach lifnechem at the sirava to gorish otam ibnechem," and I drove the people out. Shnei malchei amori lo bechar becha lo bekashtecha, not with your sword, not with your bow. In other words, it was all done by nisim, and that's of course a reference again in the Torah as well.
How many nations were supposed to be united?
Yeah, there were seven. Originally, the number was 10. It got whittled down to seven,
right, and then six. So why does he list seven?
Yeah, that's a good question. And the whole numbering system, he's again, the original number is always understood to be seven, but you're right, it really is six. So I suppose maybe to keep the idea of the Shiva Amamin, even though Girgashi, we spoke about that, they went off to Africa, they disappeared. So they really were number seven. So it's very strange how he's actually put this together. I'm not quite sure. It's a good question.
I understand that keeping out all the negative stuff, but...
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Why make something here which is strange? Yeah, I hear you, and I don't have a good answer for you. So it's one of the things to look up. Yeah.
So if the Gamis had Sirah, Shalom, God will send it to her. That's a blessing.
Yeah, yeah.
So Yaakov took.
It's in Mishpatim. It's somewhere near the Mishmon.
The end of Mishpatim.
Yeah, Mishpatim. Yeah.
And then so Yaakov says that Shalakata Biyadva Nori.
Yeah, and that's the reference over here. Yeah, and again, he says here, lo bechar bechav, lo bekashtecha. It was done purely, you know. In other words, God was on our side. God helped us. And again, this is the drasha which he's giving, and we'll go through this. You give me v'etein lechem eretz asher lo yagata, but you had the land which you didn't have to struggle for. V'arim asher lo banitim, cities you didn't build. V'teishu b'hem, and you dwelt amongst them. Kramim zeitim asher lo natatim, you have orchards and olive groves, etc., which you didn't plant. Atem ochlim, you can eat from them. V'ata, and now, yaru et Hashem v'ivdu oto b'tamim v'emet. Fear the Lord and serve Him in truth and in sincerity. V'asirat Elohim asher avdu avotechem v'eva anor u'mitzrayim v'ivdu et Hashem. And get rid of all of the influences from over there, from our history. Everything that is about Avodah Zarah is about things that we left behind, either in Eva Anor, which is significant, the river, is not just a physical boundary, but it's a spiritual boundary, and obviously Mitzrayim, which was the center of idolatry, as we know in so many ways. And Yutet Vav, it's such a great drasha. He's good on speeches. If it's bad to serve God, wow, it's like giving them an option. Bachru lachem hayom et mita avdun. You have a choice who to serve. Im et Elohim asher avdu avotecha, either the gods that your original fathers served, asher be'eva ano, over there. Or the gods of the Amorites, where you dwell now. But we and my house will serve God. In other words, I'm giving you this kind of very stark option. It's still your choice. It's almost making a statement which we understand, the principle of Bechira Chofshit, the idea of free choice. Right? Which again is a whole discussion which I don't want to go into, but it's fascinating sort of to see the way this whole thing is expressed. Rambam in Hilchot Tshuvah, Perek Hei and Perek Vav. And those are the parakim which are really worth studying, the whole, where the Rambam really lays it on the line, that he says, without believing the idea of Bechira, we are really missing the point of what it means to be Jewish. He makes it as fundamental as that. It's Yesod Emunah. It's a fundamental of Jewish belief. And I don't want to go into that. That's like a whole shiur for another time, the whole concept of Bechira. So what did the people do at the end of this speech? You know, it's like a wow. So the next pasuk, Vayan ha'am vayom, and the people said, Chalila lanu me'azov et Hashem. God forbid we would forsake God, la'avod alehim achirim, to go and serve other gods. Ki Hashem Elokeinu hu ma'aleh otanu v'et avotenu me'eretz Yisrael. They said the right thing. It said, Lord our God, who brought us out from Egypt, Beit Avadim, from servitude, v'asher saleinenu, did for us, ha'otot, ha'gdolot, ha'ele, these great signs, v'yishmereinu b'chol ha'derech asher halachnu bo, and guarded us on the whole way that we went, v'b'chol ha'amim asher avanu b'kirbam, and protected us from all the nations that we passed amongst them. V'yigarish Hashem et kol ha'amim, v'etemori yoshev ha'aretz b'bneinu, and we recognize God pushed them all out, the Amorites and all those people that were before us. Gam anachnu na'avodet Hashem ki olakeinu, will serve God, for He is our God. This is a commitment, yet again, with the overtones of Naaseh v'Nishmah. We've had a number of britot, number of covenants, and this is yet another covenant. And it's a commitment of the Jewish people to say, at this point in time, that our commitment is an absolute commitment to serve Hashem, and that's it, period. And it's just interesting, Yoshua, one of the things about Yoshua during his time is the fact that, you know, he does make the people commit, at the crucial moment when they were crossing the Yarden. If you remember, we spoke about that. In the middle of the Yarden, when they're crossing over, they make a commitment to God. It's a brit, it's a covenant. And the covenant is a two-way agreement. You know, I'll do for you, you do for me. So this is what we're saying over here. And Yeshua wants them, before he dies, to continue this commitment to serve Hashem. It doesn't last very long. It's so scary because you get one generation later, you're ready, the book of Shoftim, beginning there, you know, who's going to lead us? They say they don't have one leader. They start looking for tribal leadership. The next thing you know, they're already starting with idolatry. And it's kind of amazing how pervasive, how strong the whole Yetzer Hara really was. We spoke also a bit about that before. So look at this, Yutet. Vayomi Yeshua Lam. So Yeshua says, Lo tuchlo avodat Hashem, ki Elohim kadoshim hu. In other words, you've got to be careful. You think that you can just go and serve God. God is holy. El kanahu lo yisab hishachem chatotichem. In other words, you think you can serve Him and continue to do a sin here and a sin there. It's not going to work. You can't sort of dance at both weddings, as they say. Ki ta'azvu et Hashem va'avadatem elohei necha. If you forsake God and you think, you know, all right, today Hashem and tomorrow whatever will serve a foreign god. V'shav v'heira lachem v'kiladchem. That what will happen is that this will become bad for you. Acharei she'etiv lachem, after He's done good for you. So he's not convinced. Maybe he felt that their commitment wasn't, you know, the hurrah wasn't loud enough. I don't know. V'yomer omer Yeshua. So the people said to Yeshua, look, ki et Hashem na'avod. The ha'am is always to amcha, you know, the sort of the populace. There's a thing later on in Ready, beginning of Shoftim, where it distinguishes between the am and Bnei Yisrael. There's a suggestion that when it talks about Bnei Yisrael, it's talking about the scholars, Tamid Chachomim. So Vayom ha'am, this is a commitment from the, you know, the people, the regular commoner garden of people, as opposed to the more sophisticated, sort of the more learned crowd. So Vayom Amar Yeshua, Lord, they said, no, Kiyat Hashem Na'avon. Vayom Yeshua La'am. So Yeshua says to the people, receiving that particular Yashakach and that particular commitment, Eidim Atem Bachem, that they are witnesses to you, against you, or for you, Ki Atem Bachartem Lachem Et Hashem. You chose God. This is again Vacharta, right? The free choice. Back to what the Torah says. He's copying Moshe Rabbeinu. In the way that he presents this, the style of presentation, not the words so much, that there's a lot of the words which are similar, but it's the style of presentation. Choose the right thing. Bacharta Bachayim. All right, back to the end of the Torah. And he says, you've chosen God, la'avod oto, to serve Him, va'yomer edim. And they made a commitment, edim, that we are testifying, that we are witnesses, that this commitment has been made. It's a permanent commitment. V'ata asirat, and then he says, now, remove Elohei anecha asher b'kibbechem. Some of you may still have either, you may have had it, you know, you never got rid of these foreign gods that they brought with them. And again, they're all shapes and sizes. You go to the British Museum today, you can see they found all these different types of images that have been dug up in different places. You can see they could have one in their pocket. Baal Zavuv, remember we spoke about that, has a little image of a fly that you would have in your pocket. And that was also something that they worship. So all of this, Yeshua says, get rid of it. And incline your heart towards God. Vayomer Amel Yeshua, and the people said to Yeshua, Et Hashem Elokeinu Na'avod v'kol nishma nasa v'nishma. Once more, it's unbelievable. They said, we will serve God and we will listen to His voice. Nasa v'nishma, na'avod v'nishma. But it's the same concept, over again, over and over again. And at this point, kavei vayichrot Yeshua brit la'am b'yomahu. Yeshua kind of sealed the deal on that day. V'yosim l'chok ha'mishpat b'shechem, and in Shechem it became, maybe there was a document, maybe there was something, I suppose by writing it in the Sefer, that already became, you know, the standard by which people would continue after Yeshua died. He was worried that once he goes, things are going to get a bit hefka, and he wanted to make that strength, that strong commitment beforehand. And kavva v'ichtov Yeshua et advarim ha'ele b'sefer Torat Elohim. He wrote a sefer of the book of Hashem. In other words, sefer Yeshua was written down. V'yikach even gedola v'yikimah sham tachad ha'ala. And he made a big stone, and he put this under the stone in a certain place, Hashem b'Mikdash Hashem, in the sanctuary of Hashem. And again, the question is where exactly this was happening. If I'm not mistaken, Hashem b'Mikdash Hashem says Rashi, Hashem b'Mikdash Hashem klapei sheviu sham et ha'oron kamosh ne'ama lemala v'itiatzu lifnei Elohim. Now, what had happened was in Shechem they didn't have the Mishkan there, but they brought the Oron, and in front of the Oron they made this whole commitment. So this was now the place where it was called Mikdash Hashem, because the Oren was there. And in front of the Oren, as the Oren had been used in war, and as the Oren had been used to find out who took from the spoil, now the Oren was there as a kind of testimony, or a place where you would make a testament in front of God in this place, and it's called Mikdash Hashem. So it's kind of interesting what happened. And at this point, Yeshua says goodbye, Kav Zayin. Vayomi Yeshua kol ha'am, hineyo even azoti yelana leida, this stone. And that's why there's a lot of stones in Israel, right? These stones are a memorial to us. Ki hi shamad kol imrei Hashem. He heard all the words of God. We've had this metaphor before. The idea of the stones listening. The hazinu ha-shamayim v'adaber v'sishma ha-aretz imrei pi. The land hears the words. Okay, this is a metaphor which Moshe Rabbeinu already used. Yeshayahu uses it later on in the book of Yeshayahu. Isaiah, and here you see the same idea. The stones heard it. Kolim rei Hashem asher dibei imonu, v'ayta b'chem leida asher be for a testament, pen techachshum b'lehechem, in case you deny your God. V'yishalach Yeshua et ha'am, at this point Yeshua sends them away, ish nachlato, each one to his portion, v'yihi acharei hadavarim ha'ela, after these words, literally, after these words have been spoken, v'yamat Yeshua bin Nun, Eved Hashem, he's finally got the title Eved Hashem. Till now, he was Masharet Moshe. Was he fully Eved Hashem? At this point, after, especially after this incredible speech, he's finally buried. He's gone with the title Eved Hashem, the servant of God. Right? Mashakon Eved Kon Rabbo. In other words, what the Eved is completely annulled to the master. And this is Yeshua now absolutely described as the servant of God, Ben Me'av Eser Shanim. 110 years old, not 120. We explain that was unfortunately something against him, one of the black marks, because of the fact that he may have prolonged the war against the Canaanim. He may have prolonged it longer than necessary. It was 7 years. It could have been finished quicker. And he seems to have been punished with a 10-year punishment. Yeah.
Yeah, the prolongation of the war was not that he made it hard for the nation, but he made God's miracle a less of it.
And dissipated the whole thing.
The
It's there. Yeah. And the reason why it's mentioned there is again more for the fact that the way the people did not react the way they should have done when he died. And I'll just show you this in the Psukim, and that's beginning of Sefer Yeshua. You've got to go back to the Shir online, which is 6 years ago, and you'll hear, I think I speak about that, if I remember, but it's a long time ago. Lama. So what did they do? Vayikbro oto b'gvul nachloto, he was buried in the border of his portion with Timnat Serah, in the place which was known as Timnat Serah, but it literally means the image of the sun. Because what they did was, not that they actually had a whole picture of a sun, but it was something there which was on the stone, which would be a reminder of the sun standing still, which was Yeshua's sort of real piece de resistance. Of all the things that he did, that was the greatest, according to this interpretation. Asher b'har Ephraim, in Mount Ephraim, which is obviously his nachalot, mitzafon l'har Gosh, north of Har Gosh, and as I explained last week, Har Gosh doesn't really exist, the mountain of the volcano. So the rabbis say, Har Gosh, really what happened was, when he got buried, there was very little reaction from the people. There were no hespedim. They didn't mourn him the way they should have done. You remember with Moshe, it says that they all shut down for 30 days, right? You know, there was a tremendous thing. Here, he was buried in near Har Gosh. The mountain started rumbling because the land reacted to this. The reaction of not giving him the due respect that he deserved when he died. And that's really quite shocking. Yeshua is, as I said, not the guy who is... It reminds me of what he said with Mordechai, Ratzui L'Rovecha, right? Did everybody like him? No. There were situations where Yeshua made mistakes. And Yeshua admits to his mistakes. In certain situations, we said, with the 2.5 tribes, he wasn't involved with that story. Earlier on, there was when the first battle of Ai, he stays at home, he doesn't go out. He thought it was a sort of like a, you know, walk in the park, and it really wasn't. And you go back into the Torah, you know, there are certain points where even right at the beginning, I think it says that he made a mistake with what was going on in the Machaneh, when Moshe says, what's going on down there, right? And Kol Anos, and the whole story Eldon Ameida, right? Not with the Eglazar, but later on Eldon Ameida. And again, Yeshua doesn't really sum up the situation the way it should have been summed up. So there is this element that Yeshua's leadership, as powerful and as incredible as it was subject to human error, and it fits in very beautifully. As I said, this is the comment I'm looking at the time. We'll just have a few more psukim to finish. This is the comment I wanted to make about the leadership of Yeshua. We'll save that just for another minute. Let's just finish the psukim. V'yavod Yisrael et Hashem kolim Yeshua. This is one of the great testaments to Yeshua. They served God. There was no defection all the days of Yeshua. And even, in other words, the Yeshua's Zakenim, meaning the people inspired by Yeshua, they knew all the acts of God, what he had done for Israel. In other words, Yeshua's influence lived on after him. And this is something which, again, we talk about different situations in different ages. People, as they say, you know, once you saw that there was a tradition in Lithuania. If you ever saw the Vilna Gaon, it was immediate. Response to do tshuva if you came in contact with such a holy person, and there are different stories about that which I won't go into. Many stories about the Vilna Gaon and his travels. Lamed bet ve'et atzmot Yosef asher alu b'nei Yisrael me'Mitzrayim kavru b'Shechem, and of course they took the bones of Joseph to Shechem. Makes sense with the whole concept of what we learned in this chapter. Bechelkat asadeh, and the portion of the field shekana Yaakov me'ed b'nei Chamor, avi shechem me'ek sita, and it was a part of Eretz Yisrael which was bought. And this again is part of our tradition. We don't claim this territory just because sentimental claim. We say we bought it. We bought Marat HaMachpelah, we bought in Hebron, we bought the Har Abayit from Aravna, and that's the whole story at the end of Shmuel Bet. And here also, reminding us Shechem is a place that we paid money for, we bought it, and it was acquired into the family. But Yuliv ne Yosef Nachalah, and it became the portion of Yosef. And then finally, Veloza ben Aaron met, the rabbis raised the question, who's writing this? Yeshua is already dead. If Yeshua wrote the Sefer, the last psukim, very again similar to what happened at the end of the Torah, Moshe says Vayomat Moshe, and there's eight psukim which written by somebody. So Rashi brings that it was written either by Yeshua, the last eight psukim of the Torah, or it was written by Moshe Bedema. Says that he was crying when he wrote it, because it's really like writing your obituary, which is pretty frightening. And there's also other pshatim on there. But here again, the same thing, that Yeshua is dying. So Elazar must have written, continued writing about this whole thing of where Yeshua was buried. And then Elazar died. Ve'Elazar ben Aaron met, v'yikbroto begivat Pinchas beno. So who wrote this? Pinchas. Okay, and he finished the Sefer Asher Nitana by Ephraim, which was in the, and Elazar was buried in the portion which was given to him, rather given to Pinchas, Bahar Ephraim. Again, this was part of a special Nachla, which seems to have been set aside for this particular a portion. Rashi explains actually, Mehechanaya lo Pinchas. How could Pinchas, remember he's a Kohen, he doesn't have a Nachla, he doesn't have a portion. Chelek ba'aretz yarash me'ishto. Okay, so he inherited from his wife. It was in the wife's name. I mean, this is like a very interesting concept. It goes back to the Bible. And then Chazak Azak, we've seen sort of the end of this. This is a fantastic chapter. I mean, it ends on such a crescendo, and yet the it's like the weather this evening. You know, the clouds are so ominous. And there is this sense that, you know, that it's almost like with Shlomo. It's too good to be true. They spent 28 years and everything is fine. You're waiting for things to go wrong. And then Sefer Shoftim comes along and kapow, within one parsha, you've already got a problem. Yeah.
It's very interesting that no new leader remains.
And no new leader. And that was the big deal at the beginning. Mi'ale. So the first posuk in Sefer Shoftim. Next Sefer. Mi'ale alone. Who's going to lead us? Right? Straight away. And then Yuda Yale. Yuda meaning not Yuda the Ish, Yuda Shevet. And all of a sudden we go into tribal leadership. And you can see that's going to be a problem. Right? When it's one person, leadership is already very strong. When it's one tribe, wow, there's going to be machloket, and you know, it's one shul telling what the other shul what to do. One Beit Knesset does it their way, but the other Beit Knesset doesn't want to hear. You do it your way, you do it our way. You know, this is the way it is. We've always been like that.
It's a Canaan, but I mean, it really went bad.
But even while they were around, again, the influence of the Zakenim was very limited. I'm just going to give this out very quickly because we really don't have a lot of time. I don't know if we have a minion. Do we have a minion?
Yeah,
oh, we do. Oh, excellent. So just bear with me for literally another 2 or 3 minutes. There is a Yotzah, yeah, and I don't have it written down, but I do have a paper at home. It's around Yom Ha'atzmaut, that it's during the Sfira, if I'm not mistaken. And there is a minhag to go to the kever, Every year, they make a tefillah. I think it's in the what they call over the green line. That's the thing, which is why you don't. It's not on your usual tour of where you go in Israel. You know, it's one of those places you have to go specially. Sorry. And it could have been. I have to look this up. I have this at home. I have it fine. And maybe that's why there wasn't a hesper, but I don't think so. I think it was Chedesh Iyar. You're very good. But that would be the chicken and the egg. You know, when did the minhag? When did it all come about? I mean, it's a good suggestion. I really am not sure. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they buried him, but they're now finding his final resting place. They brought him from Eretz Yisrael. I think this is the symmetry of the chapter, because it started off with Shechem, and maybe by the end, it's showing you how important Shechem really was, that after Yosef, in other words, that this was the final place that Yosef should be buried, to give this kind of overall sense that Shechem was such an important place that it was the resting place, the final resting place of Yosef. And, you know, at the beginning, to answer really the question, why did they go to Shechem in the first place? And I think this sort of ties the bow together at the end, if you see what I mean, by mentioning that. I think that's kind of significant. I just want to show you very, very briefly what it says on the page that I gave you, on the first page, that we didn't see last week. And I just show you, we're going to read the section A. And it's literally like 7 or 8 lines down where it says Chose Teguva. This is taken from Rav Mali, Elio Mali, whose sefer has really been a revelation. And if I do see him, ever bump into him, I'm really got to give him a yashaka, give him a hug, because his sefer is gorgeous. It's a wonderful sefer on Sefer Yeshua. And he says like this, Chose Teguva. What happened with the first speech last week, chapter 23, was that there was no reaction. Choset guva means there is a lacking, there's no reaction of the leaders. So the suggestion is that's why Yoshua brought everybody together to Shechem to give them a second speech. He tried the leadership and they didn't react. They didn't make the comment as the people did. Nasa, na'avod v'nishma. The second time when he calls everybody together, there's a reaction. And this is why there are two parts to this particular story. There's part A, chapter 23, Part B, chapter 24. And he says like this, why didn't they react the first time? You can say, alright, it was nodding their heads and agreeing with what he said. Being quiet as if you agree. It could be that by not saying anything, they're not agreeing. They're not answering out of respect for him, but it's very difficult to, you know, they may not agree with everything he says. Yoshua nisha b'chose v'da'ut. So Yoshua doesn't know what to do. B'yachas lemdatam, where are the people at? Al kein hu yozem kenes sheni. That's why he makes a second gathering, chapter 24, that's what it's all about. Shebo matziv b'fnei ha'am b'chira. Gives them a choice, as we said, between two possibilities. And the people have to react, right? It's a begor or gornish. You know, you either go one way or the other. Hamamad mitrachesh b'shechem, b'otom makom shebo karat Yoshua, beritim ha'am b'chisam ha'aretz. And the other reason of Shechem, of course, is that was the place they made a covenant when they came into Eretz Israel. And right at the beginning, it was also in Shechem. And of course now his words are so powerful. They influence Israel. And the people say, they said at the end. He says on the other side of the page where it says the word preamble, that it could very well be that the speech to the leaders was a preamble to the people. He's got to warm up the audience. So let's get the leadership excited. And then the leadership, they didn't get a full reaction from them, but they heard what he had to say. So he felt that let's bring everybody together and then we can sort of hit everybody else with what needs to be said at this point to, you know, bring about the final commitment that everybody together stands up and makes this fantastic statement, Et Hashem Na'avod. As he brings over here, Tashem ki Tashem na'avon. I just read this paragraph of preamble because I'll show you how he explains it. Im nechonim devarenu nimtza shekenes arishon. If what we said is correct, now the first gathering, who kenes makdim לכנס השני. It's a preamble to the second one. תחילה מדבר ישוע עם כל המנהיגים, ומעביר להם את רצונו. First, he's got to explain what he wants to the leaders. לאחר מכאן, הוא מזמין את כל העם, מדבר עליהם באופן הרבה יותר חריף. Then he can speak to the people much more directly, much more חריף, you know, to be more cutting against them. במטרה להשפיע, להביא אותם לקבלה מחודשת של מצוות השם. And he wants them to make a new acceptance of the mitzvah. Unbelievable. כעת יכולים לעזוב, לעזור לו את כל המנהיגים הזוטרים, then all these subcontractors, as it were, can help him, שכבר שמעו את דבריו קודם לכם, וקיבלו אותם. In other words, they already heard the speech once, now they're hearing a bit more of the speech, and now they can help him, and they can contribute to what he said. And I just want to leave you with this thought, and I'll read it to you from this article which I have, which I didn't get a chance to photocopy today, but I just want to read what he says about Yeshua. And it's so precious. He brings this from the Ger Rebbe, from the Sfasemes, I think he says. And the Ger Rebbe says the following: whereas Moshe, like the sun, was totally dominant, Yeshua was like the moon. We said that right at the beginning, remember. The moon allows the stars to shine. Listen to this. It was precisely Joshua's imperfections that made him a phenomenally successful leader. He did not view himself, nor was he viewed by the people, as one of a kind leader to whom everyone had to defer. It wasn't, you know, Moshe Groys, the one and only. Rather, he was one of the people. He consulted them. He appointed others to take leadership roles. He's talking to the people here. He was content to be a moon who let the stars shine. Wow. That's a great hesped to say about anybody. That he was a moon, that he let the stars shine. He was a leader, but he understood that in order to do it, you've got to encourage other people, you've got to bring new people in, you've got to share the burden, you've got to show them what to do, and you've got to be strong. And I'll just read this final paragraph that he says: the leadership style of Joshua has much to commend itself for a community that wishes to foster the dignity and respectability of each person, that wishes to encourage initiative on the part of capable individuals, that doesn't attribute all greatness or all blame to its leader. In summarizing the virtues of Joshua's leadership, we say the following: his weaknesses as well as his strengths enabled him to gain the trust of the people. They could identify with him and could know that he identified with them. That's a great speech. Wow. I feel very inspired at this point. I don't know what to say to you. It's beautiful. So I'll leave this with you. It's online at jewishideas.org. It's easy to find. And there's a beautiful piece. I can't go through the whole thing, but Mark Angel, who's the rabbi in the Sfardi Shul in New York, has this page. It's thoughts on Parsha Ki Tisa, and he talks about styles of leadership, comparison between Moshe and Yeshua, and it's very precious. The idea that the moon allows the stars to shine. Wow, I love that. I think that's really special. Do we Reb Chananya? I don't know. Maybe we should. Reb Chananya ben Akasha Emes Kodesh Baruch Hu Lezakas Es Yisrael Leficha Hil Ben Torah Mitzvot Shneemar Adonai Chafetz the Ma'an Siko Yagdil Torah V'Yadir. Amen. Amen. Thank you.